All right, so what was last week's sermon? Anybody remember?
Sacraments.
Oh, all right, sacraments. You got it. What have I been preaching on? What's our current theme? What's that? Articles of Faith? Yeah, a little bit. Been talking about kind of the elements of Christian conversion, what it is to come to Christ. This goes deeper than belief. This is our response to the recognition of God's grace in our life. Because we recognize that we're not able to respond to God on our own. And we wouldn't know who God was without God revealing Himself to us. And we would not even look to God if it were not for His grace coming before us. I mean, let's think about that really. If I had never done anything to show my wife that I was interested in her or had something of value and love for her, would Alyssa have taken notice and been interested in me? No. No, she would not have. Nope. And that's totally appropriate. Totally normal. That's to be expected. In fact, even though I did those things, I still sometimes wonder. I chalk it up to the Holy Spirit's work. That's all I'm going to say there. Like that's why she's with me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's it. But it's the same way with God. God shows us His grace, mercy, and love for us long before we even know who He is or recognize who He is. And He's been doing that since before Jesus even came. Okay, He's been showing love to humanity since before the fall, and all the way through, and He'll keep showing love to humanity all the way through past the end of time. That's a wonderful thing. And so this is, as we recognize this, how do we respond to that? And today, I've got a sermon entitled Ecclesia. The core text is Luke 5, 1 through 11. Go ahead and pull it out in your Bibles. Turn to it. We'll come back to it. This sermon is titled Ecclesia. If that word is not familiar to you, it will be. We're going to talk about it. And if that word is familiar to you, congratulations, you're a step ahead. All right, so let's get into it. What is the church? Because ecclesia is the word in the scriptures that we usually see translated to church. And so first, I just kind of want to talk about the word church, kind of where it came from. And you may have noticed, I love the church. I love what the church means. I love what the church is. I go back and forth with the fact that we translate the word, the Greek word that's in there that we translate to church, to church. Because the word church actually comes from German and Old English. Kirch in German. I'm probably saying that wrong. So Mariska, I don't know if that's even close. It was pretty good. Okay. And the Old English, C-I-R-C-E, like Circe, I'm guessing is the closest. I'm not great with that. I speak English and Spanish. Like, that's it. Which actually translates more closely to a house of worship or the dwelling place of God, which was the temple. And as we've talked about here, that would be more akin to the building that we come and worship in, which is a good thing. Good things happen in the places where God is worshiped. But that is not what Christ came to establish. Christ did not come to establish a building. Christ did not come to establish a new house for Himself. God had already left the temple. He had decided He was done with houses built by humans. We see He prefers houses built by God, you and me. Which is why I love the concept of the church as Christ came to do it. Let's take a look at what that word is. Ecclesia. My friend Drake is helping us illustrate. There's the word church, which is a fine word, but we're going to say, not quite. But when we see ecclesia, that's the one. That's what Christ was all about. That's right, pastor's using memes today. Thanks, Drake. We got it from here. This is the word, ecclesia, that we see when we see the word church in the New Testament. And this word appears over 110 times, depending on the copies of the manuscript, which one it was written. This word appears between 111 and 113 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times to talk about the ecclesia, or the assembly. Or another definition for this word is the gathering of people called from one place into another for a reason. Ecclesia could mean assembly. In fact, we see it one time in Acts where they talk about the ecclesia, which was not the ecclesia of Christ, but actually these pagan worshipers and these idol builders, that so many people were coming to Christ that they started to get really angry because they were like, hey, this Paul guy who's come to town, he's going to run us out of business. They literally said he's going to hurt our idol manufacturing business because we're pagans in the Roman Empire. We need to have our little house gods stacked up in the house that we can pray to, and we have to sell these. If people aren't worshiping our gods, that's going to impact our bottom line. We got to string these guys up and run them out of town or kill them. And that's exactly what happens. And it talks about they just raised this rabble in this town, and the ecclesia, the assembly, who was called out from their homes into the streets to protest Paul and the gospel of Christ, just went nuts for hours shouting. And no one really knew what anyone was saying because it was just crazy shouting, disorganized chaos. The governor said, one of the presiding government officers said, hey, guys, calm down. This guy's not robbing temples. Like, just step your ministry game up, I guess. Like, if you want people to keep worshiping your gods, proselytize better, because Paul's doing a better job than you. So I don't know what to tell you. It's kind of the subtext of reading that. But Christ came to establish an ecclesia, this word that we translate to church, which, by the way, if you ever get a chance to look at William Tyndale's translation of the Bible, which is one of the things that actually got him hurt back in some dark days of church history when people were literally killing each other over which denomination they belonged to, he actually translated ecclesia instead of to church as assembly. But let's go ahead and let's keep taking a look here. Let's keep moving. So this is the first time we see this word appear. It is Matthew 16. It is after Peter has recognized and acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the first time in the New Testament we see this word used for church by Jesus, where he says, this is what I've really come to establish. And he says, Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, which he's talking to Simon. This is where Simon got his new name, Peter, that means rock. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my assembly. I will build my people called out from one thing into another and given a new purpose. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overcome it. Amen. Woo! Jesus is like, hey! I got something big going on here. Peter, you're going to be the foundation of it. By the way, I'm calling you Peter now. I'm calling you Rock. I could have used a picture of Dwayne the Rock Johnson here, but I chose not to. So you guys can be thankful your pastor had some sense about not using too many memes. But here he says, Peter, on you I'm going to build my ecclesia. A powerful thought. Jesus has come to establish a group of people that are called out from their homes, called into something else, and given a purpose. Let's keep moving. So we've kind of gone over what is the church, the ecclesia, those called out from a worldly identity into a godly identity and given a godly purpose. We understand that Jesus himself founded this church and said it's going to be eternal. The gates of Hades aren't going to overcome it. That it's going to be powerful. So who is this ecclesia? Like, why does it exist? Why is the ecclesia a thing? Let's take a look at what some scriptures have to say about this. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So here we see, hang on, go back. Thanks, Austin. So here we see that called out, called into language of what the ecclesia is, the assembly who's called out from one thing into another, called out from darkness, called into wonderful light. This echoes what John wrote in 1 John 1:9 about walking in the light of God and having fellowship with one another. And here he says, that you may, okay, so we see it there, there's a purpose statement, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. We also see an identity statement at the top. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And that echoes some of the language from the old covenant that has kept to the new. That in God, we have a new identity and we have work to do. Let's take a look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, the ecclesia. That's not the word that's here, but it is the purpose. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's keep rolling. So we see from that, we are to, as priests, take holiness into the world and to declare God's praises. What does Paul have to say in Ephesians? I'm so glad that you asked. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds and teachers to equip his people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Run it back a slide for me, Austin. All right, 4:12. So in 4:11, you see this list of people that you know some of them. It's folks like me, folks like Pastor Lindsay Murphy, folks like Dr. Glenn Gardner and Dr. Mike Kitsko and our general superintendents. Those of us who are called specifically to be leaders in the church, that we have a job that is unique within the function of this ecclesia to equip his people. You, also me, I'm a part of it. I'm not singling myself out and saying I'm different. I have a little bit different role, but I also get to participate in the ministries of works of service. Why does the church exist? Well, there's many parts, as Paul talks about, but effectively we're here to do works of service so that, and the reason for these works of service is that the body of Christ may be built up. Let's keep going. 13. For unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So why is the church, why is the ecclesia a thing? Ultimate goal. Last phrase there. Whoop, nope. Thank you. I'm sorry, I know. I'm confusing sometimes. I'm sorry, Austin. It's to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The ecclesia exists to be Jesus incarnate on earth. That is our purpose. That is why we exist. Jesus is not here physically. He went back to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. He sent his Holy Spirit here to live in each of us that we may be Jesus in the flesh, on the earth. And not just one in one location like it was when he was here, but everywhere. Attaining to the full measure of Christ. It's no accident that Paul used these words, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not like 99% of Jesus, not like 50% of Christ's power and identity, not like 99, not like 99.99%. This isn't like hand sanitizer. Okay, this is Holy Spirit washing, Holy Spirit empowering, this thing that only God can do, full measure. This was a promise from Christ that he told his disciples. Listen, you think these things I do are great. You're going to be able to go and do more incredible things than I can do, than you've seen me do. Think on that as we look forward. Why does the church exist? Let's go to that next slide now, Austin. Thank you. In summary, we take holiness into the world. We exist to declare God's praises. We exist to help one another respond to God's grace and become just like Christ. That is some powerful thought there, at least to me. And what are the common themes there? We take holiness into the world. We declare God's praises. Those are work to do in the world and in the ecclesia. We are to help one another respond to God's grace, because that's what these sermons have been on, isn't it? How we respond to God's grace. Recognition of who He is and what He's doing, that we may become just like Christ, which was God's original plan for humanity. He made us in the image and likeness of God. Christ is the best of both humanity and of God. That's why God gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why he sits at the right hand of the throne. That's why he's been there beginning and end. So, what does it look like, though? Declaring God's praises. This is why we take some time, not every Sunday, but we take some time for testimony and prayer request. Because isn't God honored, and doesn't it build up the church when we take a moment and say, look at the wonderful things God has done, how He's come through in our lives. When we share those things as the ecclesia, does it build your faith when you hear God working? When you hear God enabling good things in one another? It does for me. Man, does that encourage me? And it spurs me on to trusting God more. And when we come and we declare our needs before God and we bring them to Him along with our praises, what does that do? Does it tell us and remind us that we believe and trust in a faithful God? That when we see somebody who really prays earnest prayers and really trusts in God, does it inspire you to go, you know what? Yeah, I can trust God. It does for me. And also when we testify, how does it, when we share our stories, our testimony of coming to Christ, of recognizing His grace and what He's done in our lives, doesn't it kind of help place the story of our lives in God's greater narrative of grace and mercy and help us work through our stories and our lives and just some of our stuff in the presence of Christ in the body? There is power in the ecclesia, the assembly, the called out ones coming together. And I think it's imperative then that we understand that it's not just for people who are already like super committed, that are following all the rules, that are already there and fully grown into holiness that belong in the ecclesia, right? Because sometimes it's easy to go, ah, yes, the ecclesia of Christ, the body of Christ, which means you have to look like Jesus. Well, No, and we're going to come to the theological foundation of why that's not true and why we need to make sure we're bringing people into the church before they love Jesus, which is something I wondered about for a while, and I've kind of come around to a different way of thinking based on experience, reason, tradition, and most importantly, from the scriptures. Think about this. If this is the purpose of the church, is building up holiness, declaring God's praises so that we might grow in trust and faith, helping one another respond to grace so that we can become just like Christ, doesn't that sound like something that belongs beyond the walls and confines of what we identify as the church? And that work belongs to those within the ecclesia and those who aren't yet a part of it? Was anybody here invited to church either by your parents who maybe didn't give you an optional invitation but a mandatory invitation like I had before you came to Jesus? Was anybody given an invitation by a friend that you came to church before you knew about Christ and that's part of why you came to Jesus? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Or maybe they met you in the workplace. Or maybe they met you at a restaurant. I don't know. It's all different, and that's why we talk about it, not just on Sunday mornings. I'm hoping, by the way, that you're catching that the ecclesia is like a throughout-the-week thing. It's not just like Sunday morning for an hour or, you know, hour and 15 because pastor preaches long every Sunday. It's not just Sunday school time. It's not 3 hours a week. It's 24/7 that we are the ecclesia, that the Holy Spirit lives in us and we need to be abiding with the Father and we need to be connecting with one another and connecting with those who are outside of the ecclesia to see them become just like Christ, that we can help them recognize God's grace through declaring praises, through acts and works of service that bring holiness out into the world, that they can see it, and then helping them understand their lives in the context of God's great narrative of love, grace, and mercy, and help for this life, and hope for this life, and hope for the one to come. So let's look at why does Pastor keep hitting this? Why does Pastor David kind of nag at this one sometimes? Who is the ecclesia for? Short answer, everybody! Okay, we're done. No, I'm kidding. You don't get off that easy. Scripture, long answer. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's in your Bibles. It's also on the wall. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Amen. What a wonderful scene to open up. Jesus is preaching lakeside. Like just waterfront preaching. It's got to just feel so tranquil. There's no phones back then. No one's on their laptops. No one's checking Facebook. Maybe somebody had their tablet out. I don't know. I'll wait for you to catch that one. Oh, you caught it. It was just that bad. All right. Anyway, Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." I love that. "Jesus, I'm tired. I've been working hard and I haven't really seen a return on my effort, but you say to do something, I'm going to do it." Anyway, when they had let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. Now what's interesting here is Luke writes it, so Jesus said this to Simon. But then we see, and this is confirmed in Matthew, and we talked about this, I preached on this a couple weeks back, if you remember, the calling of the disciples. Simon also called Peter and his brother, and then also James, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were the first four that Jesus called. And then he also went, and we talked about his call of Levi, called Matthew, who wrote one of the Gospels. Were they Christians when Jesus called them into the ecclesia? Because the ecclesia didn't exist at this point in reality. Jesus was just forming it. He was just starting it. He was doing his ministry and people were coming around, but they weren't really connected and bought in and following Jesus Christ. They weren't really his full-on disciples. Like we see later, because we know that a lot of them just bailed when it looked like things might get a little challenging. Not even hard, but challenging. But before the ecclesia, as Jesus was establishing a ship, who did he pull in to get that done? Outsiders. People who didn't know who he was. Yeah, they were Hebrews. They were Jewish boys. So they knew about God and they knew some of the scripture, but these weren't rabbi. These were not priests. These were fishermen and government workers that were kind of cast out from the religious circle. They weren't the in crowd. And while there's a lot in there, and there's a miracle of Jesus knowing where to catch fish, which I've spent so many days on the lake that I could really use that and be nice to have him around for that. It's more incredible and more noteworthy to me that effectively what Jesus does is he goes to these guys who are working and he goes, "Hey, listen." Shows them this holiness and declaring of God's praises through his preaching and actions and the crowds that were gathered around him. Goes and does this work of service for Peter. Simon, also called Peter. Did you notice that? Did you catch that about when he tells him to go out? Jesus wasn't just like doing a weird flex of like, "I know where to catch fish in the lake." This was their livelihood, and they'd had a rough night of hard work and nothing to show for it. And Jesus comes up, finishes preaching, and says, "Hey man, let's go catch some fish." Doesn't that seem like an act of service? I'm going to show you where to work. And I can only imagine Jesus, just knowing Jesus from the rest of the Gospels and the relationship I have, when it talks about them pulling the boat ashore and hauling in the fish, I can only imagine Jesus was pretty hands-on with that. And why did he do that? So that they could walk with him and he could help place their lives in the context of God's work, of God's greater story of love and of hope. And that they could walk with him and ask him the questions, the hard questions, like, as we see in some of the Gospels, "Hey Jesus, who sinned? This guy who's been stricken with a physical illness or his parents that made him disabled?" And Jesus never berates them, but lovingly says, "That's not how it works. It just happened, but look, there is healing in the kingdom. And shows them the grace. And they see as lepers are healed, as the lame walk, the blind see. And they ask questions about life and the nature of life. And Jesus never once rolls his eyes and goes, "Oh my goodness, really? You don't know that already?" Not to them. He does it to a couple teachers of the law, but it's a different story. He very gently walks with them so that they can learn how to respond to God's grace. He models for them what the spiritual life looks like in the body as a means of responding to God's grace. He establishes holy sacraments to respond and see God's grace increase. And he does this with people who are outside of the church. So what does that sound like we should be doing? What should we be doing? Contentedly saying, "This is it, this is good enough"? Should we be kind of discontent? Not saying that we're not doing well as a church. Please don't take it to mean that. I don't mean that as our group, as the Ellington Church of the Nazarene, is not doing ministry well. I actually think we do ministry well. I think good things were happening before I got here, and I think that you guys have been doing an incredible job since I've been here for almost a year now. I've seen a lot. It's good stuff. But I am saying that I think we can be inspired in our everyday lives to encounter people that they don't know and they have questions. I remember two questions that came up while I was working at Quicken Loans. The two most common questions I heard when people found out I was a pastor. One, does God really love the people that everyone in the church seems to hate? What does that look like? Because doesn't God just want me to be happy? And I'm not going to tell you guys my answers to that, because it wasn't really the question that they were asking. What they were really asking is, can God really love somebody like me? And can I get to know that God? That's the question behind the question. When we hear them, sometimes we jump to giving the answer, and sometimes it's just more important that we walk in relationship, helping them respond to the grace of God, because they're recognizing that there is some level of forgiveness, and there is some level of God's expectation, and there is some level of God wants to help them get to that point. It's helping people learn to respond. The other question that I heard the most frequent was, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do bad things happen at all? It's a very common, very popular line with people who want to bash Christianity and say, well, if God is all loving and God is all powerful, how is it loving that kids die? It's a very complicated answer that takes a lot, but what the question really usually is there is, is God really loving and is God really powerful? Is God really able to do the things he says he's going to do? Is God really able to hold up the terms of the new covenant? Because they're recognizing that if there is a God, he's real, and we believe he's powerful, and maybe he really is. And maybe there's really bad things in the world that we're trying to work through. And that's why I'm not giving you my answer to that, in part because, like, that's a whole other sermon. And frankly, with most of these folks, most of my friends that would ask me these questions, this was like months of walking together through these questions, some of which never really got fully answered in the time I was with them. And I was there 6 years with some of these folks. And they still were asking questions. And you know what? That's okay. I'm going to trust in Jesus that he's going to walk with them and put more people in their path. And so for us, it's something to keep in mind as the ecclesia, that Sometimes it's more about the relationship and helping us respond, helping one another respond to God's grace, the recognition. And sometimes the question is a recognition of the grace that is sparking our interest. And sometimes the questions hold power. And sometimes the people in the community ask questions, and they're hard questions, and sometimes they ask them in ways that sounds like they're attacking us or our faith or calling us stupid. And sometimes that happens. I can tell you from experience, I've been called stupid so many times in my life. Several of them, it was totally warranted. A lot of it, just let's be honest here. It's fair. I know myself. But a lot of it was over faith and like, can you really believe that? Yeah, I can really believe that. And if you walk with me, I'll show you how. Let me take you to lunch and start that conversation. You can tell me every reason that you think I'm an idiot until you're out of words. But then it's my turn. I got a friend who went through some stuff that a lot of people in church would have judged her. She is now coming around to Christ and responding to His grace in her life and starting to read books and listen to podcasts about Christianity and starting to pray. Because God was showing her grace, and because I got to be a part of it, there were other people as well that got to help her learn how to respond to God's grace. There's power there. So, I guess to really sum up the long answer is this. Everybody, everywhere, both inside and outside the ecclesia, is who the ecclesia is for. And that seems like a pretty good answer. Everybody, everywhere, both inside and outside, is who we exist for. And why we should be bringing people in is because it's what Jesus did. And if we're going to live like Jesus, we got to do the things Jesus did. Not just the fasting and praying, but yes, that too. Not just the sacrificial giving while we're in church, but yes, that too. Not just healing people on the Sabbath day, but yes, that too. But calling and making disciples from inside and outside of the ecclesia. Yes, that too. It means we got to work for them. We have to listen to them, hear their hearts. Declare God's praises. Exhibit what work God is doing in our lives. Because I've seen, even in my short year here, some work that God has been doing in some of our lives in this congregation. Really good things. Taking time to declare those praises and be real with people and be like, yeah, this is who I was. This is who God is changing me to be. I'm not done yet, but God is going to keep working on me until I am. And then I'll be with Him forever, so it's win-win. And helping them respond to God's grace and work in their lives, placing their lives in the greater context of God's story. So my challenge, my homework for you this week is to think of one person you know who is not a Christian, who is not a member of the ecclesia. This is not a Christian who is not attending a church right now because something happened and they're visiting different churches or we feel like they're not really tied in. Like, that's fine. If you have someone like that in your life, like, yes, come around your brother or your sister. Find out what's going on. If they're having an issue with their church, help them work it through it. And tie in with their local body. Like, that's crucial. If they're somebody who, like, their church closed down and they don't have a new one to go to, like, yeah, of course, invite them here. We love them. But think of somebody you know who is not a Christian, not a part of the ecclesia. Pray, literally ask God every day, Lord, Show me a way to minister to this person, and then help me do it. Now, you might not live near this person, so you might have to go out of your way to do it. Is that too much to ask? Thank you for saying no, whoever that was. That was the correct answer. Some of my questions do have correct answers. Most of them don't. That one definitely did. Pray that Christ would reveal himself to them. And let me tell you, if you are going out of your way to be Christ incarnate to them, Christ is going to be revealed to them. And there are other ways that Christ can reveal himself to them. So that's your homework this week. Think of one person. We're just going to start with one and see how it goes for you. Listen, it's like with anything. Like, listen, I lift weights sometimes. I didn't... Rude. Inappropriate. Do I need to separate you two? This is the problem with having family come to church. They know you too well. Sometimes I do lift weights. I didn't get good at standing calf raises by starting out at 350 pounds and doing reps at 350 pounds. I started at 100 pounds and then I worked my way up. I have very strong calves, by the way. I'm very proud of them. Brag on them a lot. They're very shapely. Honest truth, though, it's like that with anything. Start small. Don't take on way too much to try and be super duper spiritual. That's not what God wants for us, because we're going to falter, we're going to fail. If it's too much for us to take on, it's too much. Doesn't mean don't do anything. I have to get in shape. That means I have to do some exercise, but that doesn't mean I'm out trying to run 10 miles a day. I will literally die. So instead, I walk around the gym while I do my homework and read my books for my master's program, and I end up walking 3 to 5 miles a day when I walk, which is two to three times a week. So don't, like, I'm not actually walking 5 miles every day. I'm not crazy. But think of one person you know, just one. Start there. If it goes well and you can add more later, do it. It's what you're capable of handling and what God is able to be doing in you. But you got to start somewhere, so start with one. Pray for them. Lord, how do I minister to this person? How do I go out of my way to do acts of service, to take the holiness to them, and to declare your praises before them and help them respond to your grace? And then pray that Christ would be revealed to them. Do this every single day. Start out with just committing to, I'm just going to do it this week. See how it goes. My guess is most of you who do this will go, this is actually pretty good, and I can continue this. And I think knowing you guys, you'll do it, and you'll love it, and it'll keep going beyond the 1 week. I have full faith, because I've gotten to know y'all pretty well. I have a good feeling about this. Because it's not about butts in seats. It's not about increasing the numbers here. This is about helping people respond to the call that God has placed on their life. Come home to me. Come walk with me. Let me put you to work. If more people fill our seats and more people start giving and tithing here, hey, that's great. But that's not our end goal. What is our end goal? Maturity. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray. You're going to receive a blessing. And then we can go out into the world. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you have done and that you called us before we were a part of your church. We didn't come to you and then hear your call. We didn't respond to you and say, oh Lord, love me, and then you loved us. But you loved us before the foundations of the world were put in place. You had a plan for grace before mankind even turned their back on you. You have been at work long before we have existed. And we just say thanks. We love you. Help us to grow in that love and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And to see that work done in our neighbors, in our co-workers, in our servers at our restaurants, at the places we frequent. Lord, make us people that help others respond to your grace in their lives. And when you do, and we look around and we see the ecclesia is growing, we will give you all the praise and glory. Because we recognize it is your body, your assembly, your church, and you are able to do abundantly more than we could on our own. But we thank you for the gift of participating in your ministry. And we recognize that it is a gift and it is a work of grace. Go with us, Lord. Go with us this week and empower us. In your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lead you and empower you to help others respond to his grace and his work in their lives. Now go, greet one another. We are the ecclesia. Take some time. Treat one another like brother and sister, like you're happy to see each other. Give some hugs, give some handshakes. If you got to duck out, I get it. And then go. Find somebody to minister to. You're dismissed.